Let me pray. God, Lord, we come before you. God, my words are just words. They go in, they come out into the ears, God, and they're incomplete. They are, frankly, they are weak, God, compared to you. And so we are desperate. I am desperate and we are desperate, God, not for insightful words, God, but for your Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to come, for your presence, God, to come, to take your word, God, with transformative power into the hearts, into my heart, God, to cause me to repent and to cause us, God, to come back to you, God, our Lord, our lover, God. So we need your help, Lord. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, I started a sermon series called The Kingdom of Heaven. And in my prayers, and I hope you know that the leaders need your prayers, I was asking the Holy Spirit to convince you last week that Scripture starts history, the history of God, the history of humanity. It starts and it ends with the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Jesus comes as the King and God, and he is establishing his kingdom, his reign, and his rule in all of heaven and all of earth. Okay? So the arcing storyline of all of everything that we know, from creation to eternity, is God's kingdom. That is what God is doing. Okay? And last week, and we'll review one or two verses from last week, I tried to show you from the Word of God that the centerpiece of this kingdom of God, the very foundations in which the very intentions of God when he created and established his kingdom, and what he is continuing to intend to do, okay? The central purpose, if I may, of God's kingdom is that God wants all of you. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship. He doesn't want to be roommates. He doesn't want it to be casual. The centerpiece of God's kingdom, and I want to show you in Exodus 19, which we reviewed last week, the centerpiece of his kingdom, the very reason why the kingdom exists, okay, and what God is doing, he wants all of you. He wants all of me. So let's read Exodus 19. Let me read for us from last week, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And as a reminder, this is after they come, Moses leads them out of Egypt, okay? They cross the Red Sea, okay? They're sort of figuring out, the Israelites are figuring out where they're going to encamp for a while. God gives them some manna, God gives them some water, okay? And then in Exodus 19, they encamp at the foot of Mount Sinai. For a while. They're going to be there for a while. Okay? And then this is where God begins to speak through Moses to the people. God is now establishing his kingdom. And he says that. Okay? Let me read Exodus 19:5. Now, this is God talking. Now, Israelites, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant And what I said last week is that almost sounds like a marriage covenant, right? You, all of you here, God's people, okay? You, if you do this, okay? If you keep covenant, these marriage promises, these commitments and sets of vows, right? Between two parties. If you keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. So there's all these people, right? And then there's a subset of people that God is saying, you are mine, right? And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy set apart nation, all right? So God is saying, right? They park at Mount Sinai, all right? They're going to be there for a while, and then God begins to speak and establish these rules of engagement, these commitments, these relational commitments, okay, between God and his people. That's his kingdom, his reign, his rule. God is the king, and God is the kind of king, right, that wants to rule your heart, my heart, 100%, 150% of my heart. And he's setting his people apart exclusively for him. So then Exodus 20, okay? This is right after. Right after that, then he goes into the Ten Commandments. Okay? So he's getting, you know, it's like this unfolding story, and he's laying out the rules of the marriage, the commitments and the vows of the marriage, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to any of them or serve them. Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous husband. So the centerpiece, this foundational heartbeat of the kingdom of God from the beginning of when he established his kingdom, right? And the rules of engagement and the relational commitments. Scripture refers to God as our husband, okay? And the rules of that relationship, it's all him. He wants 100% of your heart. Okay? And my heart. This is the kingdom. These are the foundations of the kingdom. Okay? He's gathering his people. There's all these people. And then he's gathering his people, right? His treasured possession. I mean, God wants to be intimate with you. He wants to make you his treasured possession, you know? It's not casual. It's not like he's not doing that with everybody. All right? And he says he's jealous. He's a jealous God. He says later, my name is jealous. So of the names that God has that are very sacred, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, right? He says, I'm jealous. My name is jealous. God does not know how to do half-hearted because he's holy. You see? He doesn't want to settle. He doesn't want to be roommates. You know, and that can happen, right? I mean, I'm not really here to talk about marriage, right, necessarily, like human marriage, but that can happen, right? For those of us that are married, we can admit that, right? sometimes, like, you know, the honeymoon period dies, and then we're just there. Right? And we can talk about that another time. And I hope you see God wants this white, hot, passionate, intimate marriage with his people. That's why he uses the word covenant. Okay? And this is the kingdom. These are the foundations of the kingdom of God. So when we sit, when we pray, and I appreciate, you know, our leaders, and they come and they pray for the advancement of the kingdom. They're praying for God, your good news to go out, to reach the lost, to bring them back to the heart of God, who wants a white, hot, intimate, passionate, exclusive relationship with his people. That's the advance. When you pray for God's kingdom to advance, that's what you're praying for. When you pray for God's kingdom to advance on the mission field, you're praying for hearts to change, for people to surrender their lives into a white, hot, intimate, exclusive relationship with God. No other gods but him. I'm sold out for him. That's what we pray for when you plant churches, when you go out to the mission, whatever you do, right? That's what God is doing. So I would almost say, right, and this is maybe a different sermon for another time, God's love language is like surrender. You know, like I can do so much stuff for God, you know? And he just wants my heart to be wholly surrendered to him. He's a jealous husband, right? So, last week, the title of the sermon was, or the subtitle was, The Establishing of the Kingdom. I would say today is, I would subtitle, Cleansed and Set Apart for Intimacy. Because I hope you've been seeing, even in Walk Through the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's a lot. If you've read through it, there's a lot there. It's a little dense. It's a lot of laws, a lot of offerings, you know, 6-7 different types of offerings and feasts and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the curtains and the, you know, it's a lot, okay? There's a lot. And what is God really getting at there? Right? Because he starts in Exodus 19 and 20, establishing those foundations. And then he lays out like chapters and chapters and books of these seeming rules. So let's read Leviticus. Because I think when we read those things and when you frame them, we have to frame them in the spirit of what God is getting at. You know, through Jesus Christ, through the New Testament, we can look at the Old Testament, right? So let's read Leviticus 11, 4 through 5. And these are really our verses for today, like the main point. Keep that in mind, right? God is establishing his kingdom. At the centerpiece of his kingdom is the marriage, the exclusive, white, hot, passionate, intimate marriage that God wants with his people. Exclusively, we wouldn't accept that even in human marriage, right? You would not accept a non-exclusive marriage. You think God is less than that? God wants exclusivity, right? So let's read Leviticus 11 in that context, okay? Let me read for us. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, set yourself apart because I'm holy. God says he's holy. You shall not defile yourselves, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be set apart, for I am set apart. I am holy. So let me say this. For those who are not married, okay, and I'm just using a human analogy here, because, you know, we're not going to be married in heaven. So marriage is temporary. For those of you who want to be married on this earth, okay, I would assume, and I hope, and if this is not true, we need to talk after, okay? Like, I would assume you want your future spouse to set themselves apart for you. For you married couples, okay? Newlyweds, oldlyweds, right? I would assume, and I hope, that you want your spouse to be set apart for you. When I started dating Tammy, you know, I don't want to sound like such a noble guy. I'm kind of a schmuck. But one of the things that I did, okay, I wish she was here so she could see how, I don't know if she knows this, how, you know, set apart, how much I was setting myself apart for her, okay? I deleted all the girls' phone numbers off my phone, right? And this is back in the day, right? Back, we didn't have smartphones, right? So it was like, it took like, you know, 10,000 clicks, right, to... You know, that's a lot of clicks. No, I'm just kidding. There was only like two or three of them in there. And one of them was my sister, right? So, all right, so there weren't that many, all right? There weren't that many, right? So I don't want to make it sound like it was a huge sacrifice, right? But what I'm saying is there's an expectation. You want, and it's the right expectation. She would want me to be set apart. And on my side, I would want to do what I need to do to be set apart. Delete two phone numbers that I probably found on the street. I don't know. Right? I'm just saying, right? Wholly devoted, set apart. No other gods before me. So you see that, right? You see when God says, because I think, honestly, for me too, sometimes I think when I read that and I'm not in the right frame of mind and God says, be holy for I'm holy, it feels oppressive sometimes. Oh my God, all these rules, right? All these constraints. And like, it's almost like we feel like God is like this taskmaster, just like whipping us into shape. Be holy, right? And I want to reframe that because I think scripture is, I don't know that that's like the right way to see it. Because if it's in the context of the kingdom, and if the kingdom is about God, just, you know, he just wants us, then God's command to be set apart is what you would expect from your own spouse. And God is not less than that. God is holy, holy, holy. So if you got to throw away your TV, if you got to cancel Netflix, if you got to have a dumb phone, if you got to put internet filters on, if you got to shop less, whatever, if you got to rethink your job, if I got to rethink my job, if I got to rethink what I do with my time, it's not because I have to. It's because I want to be set apart for him. You see? You see how we can twist that and just make it like, oh my God, you're like really twisting my arm to be like... He doesn't want that. He wants a cheerful giver. And I'm not trying to stir up like marriage conflict here, by the way. We talk about marriage later, okay? You know? Because marriage is imperfect, right? But when you get married, even in an earthly sense, you set yourself apart. And in God's language, okay, when you think about all these offerings and feasts and sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings, it's cleansing. It's cleansing. Setting apart and cleansing, same thing. Because I'm like a duck, I'm like a magnet of sin. Sometimes I'm not even trying, and sin is just like boom, 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 boom. You know, there's like certain things that are like dust magnets, right? It's like they just sit there and they just attract dust. We're like sin magnets. I'm just like walking down the street, it's like bam, just like hitting me out of nowhere. That's the fallen nature. And so God sets up all these elaborate, even gruesome systems of offerings and sacrifices and temples and blood and mercy seat and Ark of the Covenant, and because he's God and we can't be casual. There's got to be cleansing to be set apart. Just like for me, when I married Tammy, and as I continue to be married to Tammy and set myself apart, right, and renew my vows and renew my commitments in a imperfect way, right? I'm trying to cleanse, right? Not cleansing so I can be proud that I cleansed, but cleansing for him, right? Set apart for him. So I hope you see the problem here of the type of, I hope you see the challenge here, okay? The conundrum, the devastation, the devastating news here that God is looking for that. And I'm, a sin magnet. Let me read Ezekiel 16. And I'm just going to, say up front, this is very coarse language that God uses. And I'm not trying to make light of it, especially knowing, sort of who's in the room here. But this is what God says. And I just feel like we need to feel the weight of God, our husband, and how he felt, or feels about his people. Ezekiel 16, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. You were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. This is God talking. I made my vow to you, to his people, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. All right, that's what we've talked about so far. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth. I wrapped you in fine linen. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist. I'm summarizing, by the way. I'm leaving some things out to try to get to the point here, right? You can go back and read it. You were adorned with gold and silver. You grew exceedingly beautiful. The nation of Israel, God's people, and advanced to royalty. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and you played the whore. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and you made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to anybody that would pass by and multiplying your whoring. Verse 26, you played the whore with the Egyptians. Verse 28, you played the whore also with the Assyrians, and still you were not satisfied. Verse 29, you multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart? Do you see, right? And he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Okay.
Do you see why we need to be cleansed? Not just on the outside, okay? Because that's what the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament, they tried to do. They tried to just clean the outside of the cup, right? And that's Jesus's, offense, his criticism of the Pharisees, just cleaning the outside of the cup, right? It requires a heart change.
And I'm going to wrap up here, I'm trying to be really timely. We the elders made a commitment to try to finish the sermon in 30 minutes, so they might feel a little shorter. But let me close and start to wrap up, land the plane with Jeremiah 31. Behold. Sorry, let me pause. So I read Ezekiel 16. I would invite you to go back and read it. If you read the prophets and the word that God gives to the prophets, I don't know exactly what percentage. My guess, my intuition would say 95% of what they're writing is an indictment on the people of Israel. Exactly like what I just read. God, your lover. God, your master, your Lord, your God, who wanted to make you his treasured possession. He clothed you. He adopted you. He brought you in. He made you rich. He blessed you. He made you his, and you shopped yourself around. Okay? Jesus, right? The cross, right? The blood, once and for all, right? That would cleanse. So Jeremiah 31, and in other places, there's a prophecy, there's a foreshadowing of how God is going to solve this problem. This is what he wants, and this is what we want. In and of ourselves, this is what we want. Right? Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new set of promises and commitments, not like the old one that I made with their fathers, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, as he says it. They adultered the first set of marriage vows, right? They broke those relational commitments. And he says, in this new covenant, here's the difference. I will put my law in them. Instead of writing it on a tablet of stone, the New Testament says he writes his word on the tablets of the human heart. Okay? He's not going to just speak and blare and yell at you to come back to him. He is going to send his son, his precious and only son, to die on the cross, to purchase your heart change and my heart change, so that his words, those commitments and covenants and vows, are going to be written on your heart. Okay? He's going to change the heart. This is his foreshadowing, his promise. God says, I'm going to change the heart. Saving faith, right? Through the cross, the new birth that Jesus talks about. Right? The gift of the Holy Spirit that takes the word into your heart. He's changing the heart. Okay? You got to be born again. Okay?
God is through Jesus Christ. He's going to make you a lover. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will cleanse them. He's going to cleanse. And I will remember their sin no more. And I'm at 30 minutes, but Romans 12, okay? I don't have it up here. Romans 12, right? Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he doesn't want the animals anymore. Okay, Christ did it. Christ did it once and for all. He don't want the animals no more. Offer all of yourself. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Christ did it so that we can continue to do it. God's love language, surrender, surrender, every day, surrender, cleanse. We've been cleansed so we can continue to cleanse, right? And come. And then Hebrews 10 quotes these verses from Jeremiah 31. Okay, I would invite you to read Hebrews 10. They quote these verses and says, Jesus came to do that. Praise God. Praise God that he loves me more than I love him. Okay? Let's pray. Oh God, I pray. We pray, God. We're so fallen and we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood, the precious blood of my Lord. That though we grieve over our sin, we can not be condemned by you, God, but invited into your presence. God, would you continue to cleanse? Thank you for the once and for all cleansing. I pray now that you would help us, God. Help me every day to cleanse, to be set apart for you, God. That it wouldn't be a burden, that it would be my joy, God. Our joy to be set apart for you, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.